Bible study tonight, Romans 12. We're going to read two verses, verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And tonight, we're going to learn how to encourage and renew others in the Lord. Our theme this year is renew. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And sometimes the Lord renews our strength by His Spirit, strengthening us, sometimes by the preaching of His Word, sometimes by a Sunday school lesson, a sermon. And often God renews His people by using His other people to encourage them. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a renewed Christian, but also a renewing Christian. I want to be somebody that helps someone else along the way in their race. And we're taught in Scripture to edify and encourage each other. And so tonight, we're going to learn how to do that. How many have found there's plenty of folks that want to grab hold of you and kind of pull you back a little bit in life, but God wants us to renew and move forward in the Christian life. So let's look at that. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. We'll start at verse 9, but our text is verses 10 and 11. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity to come together at the midweek once again, Lord, just to get a hold of some biblical truth. And Lord, tonight I pray that You would help us in this hour, that we might glean the truth that we need to be an encouraging, renewing church, that when someone would come into this assembly, maybe with a little bit of a heavy burden, that just by the fellowship of the saints, they would be renewed in their heart. And I pray that tonight would help us to be that kind of a church. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Perhaps you heard the story of the little boy that went into the shopping center and he was looking around trying to find a certain type of soap he wanted to buy. And finally he found a very strong detergent and he grabbed a hold of that detergent and he started out towards the cash register. And as he was going towards the cash register, the store manager saw him and he said, "Son, what are you doing with that detergent?" He said, I'm just buying it because I want to give my cat a bath." And the manager said, that detergent is way too strong for that type of an application, and you need to get something else." And the boy kind of just shrugged him off like he knew more what he needed to buy and so forth. And he bought the detergent. He went on his way. And a few days later, he walked back into the store and he had his head kind of down like this, and he had a sad look on his face. And the manager came up to him and he said, just like I thought, you had a problem with that detergent." He said, "What happened?" And little boy said, my little dog died." And manager said, I told you. And he said, "That soap was way too strong." And the little boy said, "Well, it wasn't the soap that got him. It was the spin cycle that got him." Now, you know, sometimes in life, that spin cycle can get you. It seems like you're going round and round and round and round and round, and you're on that treadmill of life, and sometimes you feel like you need a breather, you need a renewing moment in your life, and you're not experiencing that. And as I said a moment ago, sometimes the Lord will give you a scripture or a message. But you know, tonight we're going to see that often the Lord wants to use another individual Christian to be that person that is encouraging us along the way. Earlier in Romans chapter 12, we see the exercise of the spiritual gifts, and we learn that they are the gifts of the Spirit. And in chapter 12, in verse 3, we read, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And I draw your attention to that phrase, "according to the grace given unto me." And God gives us grace. He gives us divine enablements that we might use those gifts and that we might use those enablements in the body or in the local New Testament church. And God says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And God wants his people to sharpen one another as they are engaged with one another in fellowship and in relationship. Sometimes we can get around Christians, perhaps even the unsaved, and their existence with us is a dulling effect. And we find ourselves saying things we shouldn't say or having attitudes we shouldn't have. And rather than being sharpened, we're being dulled. And it's not just the teenagers that have to work on keeping the right friends. It's adults as well. And tonight we're going to learn how that by the grace of God, the grace that's given to us, we can be sharpening and encouraging and renewing one another in the work of the Lord. How does that happen? Well, the first thing I believe we must possess is a devotion to one another. We must understand that God has called us to have Christian devotion one toward another. Notice the Bible says in verse number 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. God has called us as a church to be a place where there's true concern, compassion, and love for one another. A godly devotion. He's called us to have a godly devotion in the local church. And here to the church at Rome, they were challenged to love one another and to encourage one another. In fact, the Bible says here in verse 10 to be kindly affection. It speaks of the kind of love that you would expect in a healthy family. Kindly affection one toward another. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 elaborates in this way. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. And God has commanded us to love one another. John 15:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one another. You know, one of the most tragic situations that comes around from time to time is when Christians air their differences. When Christians have differences and kind of let it be known, if you will. And God says, that's not how people are going to know you're my disciples. They're going to know you're my disciple by the love that you have for one another. Tonight we have some of our care group leaders having some training over in the Revels building. And they're learning how to be good at this matter of caring and encouraging in their Sunday school class, to have a godly devotion that is action-oriented. And we need to realize tonight that oftentimes there are people that will visit our church this Sunday morning, people that will come in who do not know love. They have not experienced love. And I mean, there will be people come into our church that have not heard the words, I love you, in years and years and years. And I'm thinking about into the youth group. There will be young people who come in from homes that have shattered, from homes that they have heard curse words, they have heard demeaning words, they have been told how stupid they are, they have been through all kinds of difficulty, and there's one place that they might find love, and that ought to be in the local New Testament Baptist church. They ought to be able to know that there's people there that really care. Someone said, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. All right? Let's say that together. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. All right? One more time. People don't care about how much you until they know how much you care. And if there's one thing that Lancaster needs to know is that there's a church that cares about them right here on the east side of town, and that we want to help them to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, even throughout these past few days, as we've ministered to folks that have difficulty at home and difficulty with their jobs and difficulty with health, this ought to be the place where when someone walks in, they sense the love of Jesus Christ. I had some question and answer time for our Starting Point class Sunday morning for the new members. And we had about 100 folk in the class. We had a good spirit. And people were asking questions about doctrine and asking questions about Sunday school classes and so forth. And one lady raised her hand, and this is what she said. She said, "I don't have a question, but I have a comment." She said, "This is my third Sunday to attend Lancaster Baptist Church." And she began to weep, and she said, "I don't know what you people are doing here, but," she said, "I know this. I've never felt so loved in all of my life than when I started coming to this Lancaster Baptist Church." May I say tonight, we don't ever want to lose that. We don't want to be the church where all the ushers stand in the back and talk about the Dallas Cowboys. We don't want to be the church where the choir members sing their song and just leave and go do their thing. We don't want to be the church where the teenagers have their little clique. We want to be the church that's always looking for that person that has the burden, that needs the love of God in their life. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 10, be kindly affection one toward another. So there must be a godly devotion. If we're going to be a renewing church, there must be an intense, loving spirit. And I'm going to say something tonight. Don't let anything rob you of that spirit. You know, I have found oftentimes that what robs people of that loving spirit is bitterness. And sometimes there can be an event that takes place. It might have happened 5 years ago in the school with your children. It might have happened 3 years ago with somebody that you bought something from them in the church. It might have happened some time ago when maybe there was a mix-up in a relationship of some type. And right there in your heart, you kind of drew a line and you said, all right, that's it. And if you're not careful, suddenly you can just start going through the motions, and suddenly you're not with an intense loving spirit doing the work of God. You're just going through the motion. Listen, don't let anything rob that loving spirit from your heart. Don't let bitterness come into your heart. Make sure that you're keeping short accounts with God, because godly devotion in a church is critical. And by the way, it's critical in your marriage as well. Don't let anything come between you and your spouse. Notice, secondly, there is not only a godly devotion, there's a brotherly devotion. Now, verse number 10 again. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. With brotherly love. Now, I'm sure that you remember the history of the state of Pennsylvania, William Penn, when he came and founded the state of Pennsylvania, made a treaty with the Indians of North America to purchase that large tract of land. And he looked across the land and he decided he would name the city that was the crown city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And I've visited Philadelphia a time or two. I didn't feel the love, I got to be honest with you. I did with the Christians, but not downtown, I'm telling you right now. And I just want you to know that the world's not overflowing with a lot of love like God wants us to experience in the church. And I really believe tonight that it ought to be a brotherly love. The kind of love that would cause us to care for and nurture and help. I was telling our new members this past week about a lot of the benevolence work that's done by our church through the bus ministry for those who are members of the household of faith that maybe have had some hard times, and how we try to help. In this past month, as I reviewed just recently with our deacons, ones that were helped with the power bill or some food on their table or a ride to the hospital, and all of these different things, the love of Christ is to be evident. 1 John 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, at the very baseline of being a renewing church, at the very baseline, we've got to be a loving church. A church that is looking for others. And I say tonight that the older a church becomes, we've got to be more conscious of it. Because it's so easy just to find the people we know, we're comfortable with them. And I'm just saying, when you're out in the parking lot walking in, you need to have good peripheral vision. And if there's somebody you see that you don't know, don't assume that they've been coming. And don't feel bad to embarrass yourself and go up and say, "I'm sorry, I can't remember your name." And they might say, "I've been coming for 3 years." That's okay, whatever the case. But be an open, friendly, loving encouragement to everyone that you meet. And so we must have a devotion to one another. Notice secondly, not only our devotion to one another, but if we're going to be a renewing church, we must have consideration for one another. Consideration for one another. Now notice a little phrase in verse 10. The Bible says, "In honor, preferring one another." Would you say that with me, please? In honor, preferring one another. One more time. In preferring one another. We need more of this attitude in our homes and in our churches. The attitude that says, "No, it's fine. No, let's do it." And I'm not talking about, "Fine, have it your way, fine." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when there's a couple of ways of doing something. When there's two people coming in the parking lot at the same time. I'm talking about the spirit to say, "You go right ahead. You go right ahead." And sincerely having the spirit of taking second place. Now, this matter of preferring one another. I believe that it takes great character and it takes great humility. First of all, preferring one another requires humility. I've really enjoyed Joe Lawman here in our senior class this semester, and his parents are missionaries in China. Joe's probably in here somewhere with the teenagers. And I remember when I was over in Beijing a few months or weeks ago, whenever it was now, and got to talking to Joe, and he said that he would be interested in coming over and maybe having the chance to play some football. And I wanted to see Joe have that opportunity. And I remember what it was like when I was in Korea and living as a missionary son. And there were some things that I could not do because of that experience. And I wasn't complaining about it, but I knew that there were just some things, like, for example, tackle football. And back in that day for me, McDonald's and other such things, you just didn't have that on the mission field. And I said, "Well, Joe, if it'll work out, and we'll talk to your parents," we talked to them and so forth, and God worked it out that Joe could come. And in fact, he flew over here, and I think just within a few hours, he had his shoulder pads and his helmet on. He's standing over here on the sideline with our high school team, and I hadn't really had a lot of time to talk to the team or coaches or whatever, and Brother Sisson, our athletic director, did, but all of a sudden, here's this brand new kid on the sidelines of the team, and just think about it for a moment. A lot of the other boys are in this auditorium, and they've been through all of their exercises, and they're running, and they're weightlifting, and vomiting, and all that goes on with that first week of training, you know. And man, I mean, they paid a price, right? And now here's this kid that shows up from China, and. Joe, where are you, by the way? I want to just hear right over here. Joe, stand up over here. Let's welcome Joe. He's a missionary son. We're glad he's here. And Joe's been staying some of the time with Peter and Danielle and with my grandson Camden. So Camden told me the other day, Joe, he said, "Papa, we have a Chinese man that lives with us." He said, "Joe's my Chinese guest, and I know how to speak Chinese, and you taught him how to say a word, so he knows how." But thank you, Joe. You can be seated. But there was Joe, and Joe was patiently on the sideline, and all these other guys, boy, they're playing. And then the time came, and Coach said, "Joe, why don't you go in there?" And I'll tell you something. I was never more proud of our high school boys when I heard several of them start to say, "Go get him, Joe. All right, Joe. Great. Joe, get in there. Get a good hit." And they began to cheer for somebody that didn't run through the practices, didn't probably really know a lot of the plays. They didn't even know where he dropped out of the sky from to be on the team. They just knew that he was there. And you know what they practiced that night? They practiced preferring someone else. And that requires humility. And they were happy that a missionary son could come. They were also happy that he's stronger than a tiger and can knock the other guys flat on their back. That was a blessing too. But they were glad to prefer to someone else. You know, that's a missing characteristic today. In this dog-eat-dog world, we get frustrated when anybody gets our place. Oftentimes, I've seen it in the sheriff's department. I've seen it when a man in our church, and it's only natural. You wonder why someone that's been in maybe about the same time as you, they promote and you don't promote. But you've got to make sure you don't let it get your heart down. You've got to just trust the Lord when that happens. I've seen it at the hospital at times, and someone gets this or that and the other one doesn't. And I've seen it in the school sometimes when maybe someone's kid had this or that. And I'm just simply saying God is looking for a church that can be happy when someone else gets blessed. God is looking for a people that are mature enough to prefer one another. It requires humility. Romans 12 and verse 3, once again, he says, through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you. Notice this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oftentimes our attitude is, well, I deserve this next promotion or I deserve this next opportunity. But God says, I'm looking for a church that considers the other. That requires humility. It also requires honor. It requires honor. This matter of being a Christian that prefers someone else, it means that you give honor to them. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so God has called us to be a place. He wants this church to be a place that renews people. And he wants us to be encouraging people all of the time. I've often said the greatness of a Sunday school is not in the ability to divide and conquer or organize. What builds a Sunday school is not organization. And I love organization and I love charts and I love studying trends and all these things that we can study. But I'm here to tell you, what builds a Sunday school class and what builds a bus route is not organization. What builds these things is love. And I mean loving people and caring for people and praying for people and lifting up the burdens of people. And you see, we must never cease to be a church that considers the needs of others. And that's going to require humility. And that's going to require giving honor to someone else rather than to ourselves and giving them place. But that's where lives are renewed in a renewing, loving church. And so there must be a devotion to one another. There must be a consideration for one another. Let's notice thirdly, let's notice our inspiration toward one another. God wants this church to be a place of inspiration. And for many years, our purpose statement said that we would be a place inspiring others to have a heart for God. And I remember when we had a 5-point purpose statement, we've narrowed it down to 3 now, loving God, growing together and serving others. But we want to be a church that is inspirational one toward another. You've heard the saying before, but you are either a thermostat Christian or a thermometer Christian. You're either the one that's just kind of going up and down with the moment, or you're the one that's setting the temperature. You're the one that's inspiring others around you. So notice verse 11, if you would. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, the way that we can be an inspirational church, first of all, is to be a church that works with intensity. That works with intensity, not slothful in business. Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Someone said, do what has to be done, do it when it has to be done, and do it right. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And God has called us to be a church that is to be passionate, that is to be working with intensity. And I believe this. I believe that a guest, and I believe that someone that needs renewal in their heart, they're able to tell whether or not the matter of worshiping God really means something to us. They're able to tell by the way we sing, and they're able to tell by the way we participate in the offering. They're able to tell by the way the choir comes in, by the way the pastor comes in. I try not to walk in, even on maybe a night when I'm tired, I've had a hard day, whatever. I try not to walk in just kind of like, well, here I come, you know, like Eeyore, you know, okay, here we go again, you know. Man, I'm coming to the house of God. I'm excited to be in the house of God. There ought to be some intensity to that. There ought to be some intensity for the choir and the pianist tonight. They were pounding out the notes. It ought to be that way. And I'm just simply saying that when we do the work of the Lord, we ought not be slothful in His business. I mean, Sunday school teachers ought to have their lesson prepared and say, all right, let's take our Bibles now and let's turn. And the song leaders and everything we do should be done with a heart of gratitude and intensity for the Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 5, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as unwise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There must be a proper intensity. Now, I understand, just like the running backs in the football game, and boy, they're running toward the goal. They're going to, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get knocked down, and they're going to get knocked down, and they're going to get knocked down. Sometimes they talk about a halfback that had a 120-yard game, and we think, man, that's great, 120 yards. And sometimes they might do that three, four, five games at a time. But you know, if you break it down a little bit more, in order to have a 120-yard game, most of them are running 3, 4, and 5 yards a play. And that means that in order to get that 100-yard game, that they're getting knocked down about 20 times in order to get those yards. About 20 times getting knocked flat on their back again and again and again. And I understand that when you're working with intensity, sometimes you have disappointment. Sometimes you get knocked down. Sometimes a parent in your Sunday school class of children that you teach doesn't give you an encouraging word. Sometimes maybe a parent for the nursery doesn't give you an encouraging word. Sometimes there might be just something that happens that that would rob your intensity. And yet we must continue to go on and continue to go on. I love the little poem, Man in the Arena. And some of you have heard it perhaps. And this is what it says concerning the trials of fighting for the Lord. It says, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is not effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So that this place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. I believe President Roosevelt said that. You see, we need men and women who will stay in the arena and keep working with intensity. I understand there will be those who will say, that's it, that was the last straw, I'll never work in the nursery again, I'll never be in the choir again, I'll never do this again, and who take that attitude. I've been here 29 years, I've seen it a few different times. But I thank God tonight for men and women who stay in the arena and keep serving and keep loving, and they're willing to be taken advantage of. Why? Because they know that the next person that walks into the church house is going to need God's love. And is going to need someone to help them. And they're going to need some encouragement along the way. And we can be an inspiration if we will but be a people who strive with intensity. I know that some of our missionaries said to me just a few weeks ago, they said, you know, Brother Chapel, it's such a blessing to come back now for the second and the third time. Such a blessing to see some of the same faces in the choir, to see some of the same Sunday school teachers in the Sunday school, to see people serving with devotion and intensity to the Lord. Then secondly, we must work with fervency. We must work with fervency. Notice in verse 11 again, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Would you say that with me? Fervent in spirit. One more time. Fervent in spirit. God wants us to work with a fervent spirit. Now someone says, well, Pastor, I'm a little older than I used to be, and I don't feel as fervent. It's not talking about feelings, it's talking about your spirit towards the things of God. There ought to be a fervency toward it. heard of a young man that was hired by a department store and large supermarket chain, and the manager walked up to him with a smile and a handshake. He said, "Glad you're here. Welcome aboard." Handed him a broom. He said, "Your first job here on the job is I want you to sweep out the store." The young man said to the manager, he said, "But I'm a college graduate." The store manager said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Here, let me show you how this broom works here. Let me show you how this gets done." You know what our attitude ought to be? Even if it's just to sweep a floor, we ought to be fervent about it. We ought to be fervent about it. Whatever we do, do it heartily, heartily as unto the Lord. It might be visiting a widow. It might be visiting a Sunday school student. It might be as an usher. It might be as a greeter. Whatever the case, God is looking for churches that will serve Him with intensity of heart. And so work with fervency. This refers to our attitude, and the word fervent can also be translated to boil. God wants us to be at a red hot boil for Him. God wants us to come to the house of God fervently ready to do what He's called us to do. Oftentimes when I write notes to our church family, there's a verse that I'll put at the bottom. Sometimes I don't write the verse out because I want them to find it in their Bible themselves. Sometimes I wrote the whole verse out. Galatians 6:9. "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, we've got to continue on fervently, faithfully. Colossians 1:29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me." We must labor with intensity. We must labor with fervency and be faithful and fervent along the way. Then notice thirdly, we must serve with sincerity. We must serve with sincerity. D.L. Moody once said, "We may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small." We may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small. Notice verse 11 once again. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Would you say that with me, please? Serving the Lord. One more time. Serving the Lord. We're challenging young people this week at this college days to serve the Lord and to see themselves first and foremost as the servant of the Lord. But hey, some of us need to get that picture in mind. You are not a nurse at the hospital. You are a servant of the Lord at the hospital. You're not a police officer. You're the servant of the Lord. And your calling is to serve the Lord. Your vocation may be an officer or a nurse or an engineer, but the calling upon all of our lives, if we understand the scripture, we are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. We are bond slaves. Someone said, "I'm not anybody's slave." You don't understand Christianity. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're to wake up every morning and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm reporting for duty. I want to be serving you with sincerity. I want to do it." By the way, if you do it for your wife, you'll get bitter. If you do it for your Sunday school teacher, you'll get bitter. But if you'll learn how to do it for the one who died for you, you will serve him with sincerity. With sincerity. And so it is. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You see, if it's about pleasing men, it's going to be short-lived. If it's about pleasing Christ, you'll continually be motivated. I don't know about you, but in those days when I perhaps feel a little bit down, perhaps get a little bit tired, it always just takes one glimpse of the cross, just one reminder of what Jesus endured for me to keep me going again. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. "Consider him who endured the contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied in your minds." You see, if we're going to serve with sincerity, then we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 1, "James, a servant of God, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, a greeting." You see, James recognized that he was the servant of God. Now, God is calling us to be a place that is a renewing place. Sometimes work can be a depleting place. Can I get an amen on that? And sometimes the evening news can be depleting news and just kind of sucks the energy right out of you. And sometimes the schedule of life can cause us to get to a place where we just kind of come into church and it's about all we can do to get there. And you know, the fact of the matter is that when we get to the house of God, there ought to be some brothers and sisters in Christ that say, "Hey, it's good to see you here tonight. I'm glad you're here." There ought to be music that causes us to think about how great God is. There ought to be a spirit of fervency and people that really are taking seriously the things of the Lord. And I pray that even this Sunday morning, that there'll be some sin-wearied people come into this church and feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they'll come to know the love of our Savior, and that they'll realize that there's a God in heaven who loves them. And I'll tell you what, if that's going to happen, we are going to have to be the church with devotion, brotherly love, the church with this matter of consideration. No, you come right in here. Come sit right here in these seats here. Here's a Bible. I want you to have my Bible. Here, let me help you find the nursery. Let me tell you about our adult Bible class. We've got to be the church that loves, and we've got to be the church that prefers others, and we've got to be the church that serves with sincerity. Hey, I don't know about you. I get enough fake smiles out in the world at a shopping center, or I've had it like you have, where people just are kind of happy because they have to be, you know. But hey, when they come to Lancaster Baptist Church, they ought to be renewed by the fact that people really do care for their soul. People really care for their best interest. And oh, tonight, may we be a renewing church, a church that can help someone that is depleted become renewed in their walk.